Welcome back from the break. If you're watching television on cable, this is Pastor Gallagher, and this is another ministry of the Victory Hour brought to you by the Lord's people at Clavel Assembly in Foster, Rhode Island. We're talking about the fact that there is no such thing as a secret rapture, a secret disappearing of Christians from the face of the earth. And when we're considering Matthew chapter 25, and I would encourage you to read the whole context. It's Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Verse 31 through 46. And the Lord gathers all the nations before him, all people, and they're divided into two groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep receive eternal life. The goats receive damnation and judgment according to their sins and their deeds done in the body. They go into everlasting judgment, and the righteous into life eternal. And so that Matthew 25 speaks of a general judgment at the return of Jesus Christ in the hour in which he returns, according to John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. All that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And by the way, they do hear his voice. The dispensationalists say, in Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord returns with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And they say, well, no one really hears that. It all happens so fast, and they don't really hear his voice. Well, they hear it in John 5, and they hear it in Thessalonians as well. If Jesus speaks, he speaks to be heard. And all that are in the graves, the wicked and the righteous, will hear his voice and come out of their graves. It's judgment day. It's the return of Christ. Now, the basis of this judgment in Matthew 25 is how we have treated the brethren of our Lord. The Lord said to the sheep, I was in prison, and you visited me. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. And they say to him, well, when did we see you and do these things for you? And Jesus responds by saying, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, then that's the same thing as if you did it to me. In other words, they will be judged based on how they treated the brethren of our Lord. And the same thing is true when he judges the goats. And Jesus says to them, I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And then the wicked, the goats, respond, well, when did we see you in this condition and not help you out? And Jesus says, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of my brethren, that's the same thing as if you didn't do it to me. And therefore, when you neglected to show kindness to my brethren, I consider that the same thing as if you neglected to show kindness to me, myself. That is the foundation of the judgment as it is described in Matthew 25. And the dispensationalists and Schofield come along and they say, the pre-trib rapture, they say, well, this is the judgment of the nations, not individuals. And Schofield has the nerve to say, well, there's no mention of a resurrection here. And if there's no mention of a resurrection, then this isn't at the resurrection. This is the judgment. This is a different judgment. This is the judgment of the nations and how they treated the nation of Israel. And I say to you, come on, you got to be kidding. Come on, you got to be joking. So Schofield says, well, there's no mention of a resurrection. Well, obviously there was one because he comes back to this earth. Read verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. And then what happens? The wicked and the righteous are before him. Well, how do they get before him? The vast majority of them are dead when he returns. They've been resurrected. Now, just because he didn't spell it out doesn't mean there was no resurrection. And that's the trick that Schofield's playing. You know, in Thessalonians, Paul says, when the Lord returns, and they say this is the rapture, he descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and trump of God, and then we which are alive will be caught up together to meet him in the air. All right, that's all good. That's all true. Not the way they interpret it, but all those things are true. But there are other texts of Scripture that refer to the return of Christ, which the dispensationalists would consider the rapture, and there's no mention in these other texts of any voice of the archangel. So because the voice of the archangel is mentioned by Paul in Thessalonians, and then elsewhere when he talks about the same event, he doesn't happen to bring up the voice of the archangel, does that mean it's not the same event? You mean he's got to repeat all the details of everything he said elsewhere in order for it to be a valid comparison? Now, come on. Christ returns, he comes, and all men are gathered before him, and he's judging them, and they're divided into two groups, the sheep and the goats. It perfectly matches the judgment and the coming of Christ as described by Jesus in John chapter 5. Now, as far as the judgment being based upon how we treated the Jewish people, the brethren of our Lord, that's not the meaning of the text, though Schofield claims it is. Who are the brethren of Jesus that seem to stand as the foundation of this judgment? The unconverted Jewish people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore do not have God the Father nor the Son, and place themselves doctrinally and theologically in the camp of Antichrist? As would all men fit that doctrine and camp by the denial of those basic truths? We're going to be judged based on not treating the enemies of Christ with the right grace? That's not what's happening here. Who are the brethren of Christ? Well, let's not jump to wild conclusions like Schofield. Well, they're his brethren according to the flesh. Well, once again, Schofield makes the same mistake that the scribes and Pharisees of old made. It was all about the flesh. It was all about race. It was all about Jewish bloodline. And they thought they were righteous before God because of their Jewish bloodline and their physiological connection to Abraham. And Jesus said, no, if you were the true children of Abraham, you wouldn't seek to kill me. God can of stones raise up children to Abraham. It doesn't have anything to do with bloodline. Bloodline was used temporarily as a typological picture pointing to the greater kingdom of God in Christ that would be true under the new covenant. Well, who are these brethren that seem to be so central to the judgment of the world at the end of time? Well, who are the brethren of our Lord? Let me allow Jesus himself to answer that question. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49. Matthew 12, verse 49. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a little context. Let's back up to verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, according to the flesh, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth, now see, the dispensationalists, they're raising their hands like Arnold Horshack, and they're saying, oh, pick me, I know the answer to this question, it's the Jewish people. And they'd have to be told, sit down, Arnold, you're wrong. Now, if all the Arnold Horshacks would sit down, we could get down to the truth here. Let Jesus tell us who his brethren are. And it isn't the Jewish people because they're the Jewish people. His brethren will include some amongst the Jewish people. Well, who are the brethren of our Lord? Let him tell us. Now remember, his mother and his brethren, according to the flesh, want to speak to him. And he responds this way, and he says, who is my mother and my brethren? And Arnold Horshack, along with Schofield, says, oh, the Jewish people. And then Jesus corrects Arnold and Cyrus, and he says, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Who are the brethren of our Lord? Those that believe on him. Those that follow him. Those that love him. The elect. Those born again. The followers of Christ. The sons of Abraham by faith are his true brethren. So on Judgment Day, Matthew 25, on Judgment Day, the Lord says, I'm going to judge all humanity based on how they treated my brethren. He doesn't mean the unconverted Jewish people. And he certainly doesn't mean, well, the Christians, but just the Jewish Christians. I'm not concerned with how the world treated the Gentile Christians. Just the Jewish Christians. No, come on. He means the believers, those that walk by faith, whether they be Jew or Gentile. All men are going to be judged based on how they treated the people of God, how they treated the disciples of Christ, believers, Christians in this new covenant age. Why is that a proper judgment? Because we represent Christ on earth. And Jesus said to his disciples, the Christians, he didn't say it to them because they were Jewish. He said it to them because they were believers. He said, they don't hate you. They hate me. And the reason they persecute you is because they hate and want to persecute me. So in other words, the judgment isn't really based on even you and I as believers. It's all about Christ. The reason the world hates you and I as believers is because we represent Christ and the doctrine of Christ. And the people hate Christ, and they hate his doctrine because they love their sin. And so they take it out on us, but who they really hate is Christ. And he knows that. That's why the judgment is based this way. And may I say, this judgment perfectly is in accord with the promise given to Abraham, I'll bless him that blessed thee and curse him that cursed thee. That is the judgment that will be used. That is the standard that will be used on the day of reckoning, judgment day, D-Day, at the return of Christ. I'll bless him that blessed thee and curse him that cursed thee. And the reason is because we are the sons of Abraham by faith, and we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the judgment is going to be based upon how the people treated the true Israel of God, the sons of Abraham by faith. And the reason they're being judged that way is because of Christ. The reason they hate you and I is because they hate Christ. And he knows that. Judgment Day is about what will you do with Jesus Christ while you're here on this earth. And what you do with Jesus Christ is going to affect where you'll stand on Judgment Day. It's the gospel, friends. Schofield debases the beautiful Christ-centered gospel teaching of this text and turns it into a racial thing, as is typical of dispensationalist theologians. I use the term theologian very loosely. And by the way, as far as this being the judgment of all nations, I made reference to this before. Well, this is the nations, not individuals. Well, you know, Jesus did say, and I quoted this, go ye therefore, in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, well, this isn't, we're not called to preach and teach to any particular group of people. Or just we go to a meeting in an assembly, and there's a couple hundred people there. We're not supposed to preach to just them. We're supposed to preach to the nations. I have to preach to Germany, and maybe another missionary will preach to Ireland, and they have to have a satellite uplink to teach to the whole nation. Now, come on. When it says nations, it means all men everywhere. Go out and preach and teach. And on Judgment Day, when it says all nations are gathered before him, it just means no one gets a free pass to escape Judgment Day. All that are in the graves shall come forth and stand before him and be judged. Let me give you another text of Scripture, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Remember, I'm giving you verses that prove and show the universal judgment and visible coming of Christ. In the previous two CDs in this three-part series, remember, we're offering the three-part series entitled There's No Such Thing as a Secret Rapture. Three CDs, 3 hours of preaching, and what you're listening now to now is going to end up making up the third part of this series, because my original third part, the recording was just sort of lousy. I had a cold, and there was interference. You can hear the whole message, but it's pretty gravelly. So I thought I'd redo it, and I'm redoing it this way in the Victory Hour. So out goes the old and in goes the new. You're still going to end up with three parts. We're going to cover all the points. Write to me for your three-part series. There's no such thing as a secret rapture. I will send it to you free and postage paid. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It's too easy, it's too simple to disprove the vast majority of teaching that's going on today from evangelical, charismatic, and fundamentalist pulpits. There is no such thing as a secret rapture. As I say all the time, it's so secret, even God himself didn't know anything about it. You can't find anything about it in the Scripture. And here, this text completely dismantles the whole system. Can we review it for a moment? In its very natural setting, using the plain meaning of the words that are employed, and it seems as though the Lord is underscoring the truth in relation to the era that's here today. See, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, see, they're looking, he was taken up. While they're looking at Jesus, he was taken up, and they're beholding this. It isn't secret. He isn't disappearing, because the same way that he left, we're told here, he's coming back the same way. Well, how did he leave? Well, he left while they were watching, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was in their sight. He went up until a cloud received him out of their sight. He was in their sight, then out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, they were watching him as he went. The dispensationalists say, the rapture is so fast. When Christ returns for his church, it's so fast. Boom, we just vanish. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. No, it doesn't. Our bodies are changed, and we are given our new bodies in a twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is not referring to how fast we're flapping our little wings through the air as we go up in a secret, you'll be all snuggy, okay, rapture. No. Forgive my sarcasm. I just can't help it. This is too easy. Embrace the truth. Get rid of your prior prejudices. We're talking about the Word of God. See, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood them by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They saw him go into heaven. They saw him taken up into a cloud until he disappeared out of their sight. And that's why they're standing there looking up. Now, if the rapture is just like this, and this is just like the rapture, as is obviously true, according to this text, then the dispensationalists have a problem. Why are these men indeed looking up towards heaven? Because The rapture takes place like that. And that's why you won't see, if you're there, if you're Tim LaHaye and a Christian gets raptured, and you're Tim LaHaye and you're left behind, that person, you won't watch him go up. According to Tim LaHaye, he's just going to disappear right in front of your face because it happens so fast. You won't see Jesus come at the rapture. Nobody sees Jesus come in the heavens, on the clouds. No one sees him. It happens so quick, we just disappear in front of the person. And so, if that happens, and you're Tim LaHaye looking at a Christian and he disappears in the rapture, you're just looking straight ahead, and then you're saying, hey, where'd he go? Why would you be looking up? You didn't even see him go up. It happened so fast. Well, these men were looking up because they watched him go until he disappeared out of their sight, being taken up in a cloud. They watched him. And we're told, ye men of Galilee, the angel says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It's that simple. It's that easy. You saw him leave, and the same way you watched him go up, you're going to see him come back. And that's what we teach. There's no secret coming of Christ. And by the way, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. His disciples are Christians. In fact, his disciples are part of the church age according to dispensationalism, right? They ministered in their epistles during the church age after Pentecost. So when would they be resurrected, these disciples? Well, they would be resurrected according to the pre-trib rapture people. They would be resurrected at the rapture. Well, at the rapture, they won't see Jesus come back. Boom, all of a sudden they'll just be in his presence in the sky. They won't see him come back. They're just, boom, all of a sudden there. There they are. There's no reason to be looking up. Boom, they're just there. So you see, the whole scenario doesn't fit what is taught in Scripture here. And we have to recognize when Christ comes, everybody will see him. And that brings us to this last text. Revelation chapter 1, all these verses, John 5, Matthew 25, Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and now Revelation 1, they all match each other perfectly. When Christ comes, he comes in the clouds. Everybody will see him, and everybody in the grave, both the wicked and the righteous of all time, will be raised up. He'll divide them into two camps, the sheep and the goats, those who are resurrected to life and those that are resurrected to damnation, and he'll judge all men in that hour when he comes, and everybody sees him. And by the way, in Thessalonians, we're told the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The trump of God. And they talk about it's the last trump, but then in Revelation, you've got seven more trumps after that. So even the dispensationalists have to acknowledge, well, the last trump isn't really the last trump. It's skip that, you know, trivial pursuit when you get into the details of dispensationalism. Let's go to something substantive here. Revelation chapter 1. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ came in 70 AD through Titus and the Roman armies to judge Jerusalem. To judge Jerusalem, and that he came in that first century as he promised. But I do believe that Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and all of that judgment on Jerusalem and that coming in the first century was meant as a prototype, as a type, a preliminary fulfillment of a global cataclysmic coming of Christ at the end of time, when there is a genuine, real, physical, bodily resurrection and a universal judgment of all men. And that requires its own explanation. And I've got a series of sermons I'm preaching on that right now at Clavel. And one day I'll make that as an offer to you over the course of time. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Well, of course he does, because that's how he left. He went up in a cloud, right? And the angel said, he's coming back the same way you saw him leave. Behold, he cometh with a cloud, and every eye shall see him. Well, of course that's true. They watched him go up, and they saw him ascend. And that's why they were standing there gazing, looking up. They watched him go up until he disappeared from their sight in a cloud. He went up so high, and boom, he's gone. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So he's coming back, and he's coming back visibly, audibly, and everybody's going to see it happen, the living and the dead of all ages. It's Judgment Day. And by the way, can I just make an observation about this text as well? He says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Well, the people that murdered Christ were unbelievers. They're part of the goats. And we're told here that they will see him come back. Well, when will they see him come back according to dispensationalism? These are the wicked. Well, they're not resurrected till the end of the millennium according to dispensationalism. Well, how will they see him come back if they're resurrected at the end of the millennium? He's already been sitting in Jerusalem for 1,000 years according to these folks. You can't make chapter 1, verse 7 make sense in the dispensational scheme. But in the scheme of the truth, it makes perfect sense. When he comes back, every eye shall see him. You don't interpret the whole of Scripture in light of your carnal understanding of Revelation 20. You take the plain spoken portions of Scripture, and then you interpret Revelation 20 through that lens. Now, let me say this, because I've got to wrap things up. They go to great lengths. Schofield says, at hand never means close in proximity. It just means there's nothing prophesied that must happen in between. And that's one of the ways he tries to wiggle out of his problems here. And all you got to do is take a concordance, look up the phrase at hand, and it always means what Schofield says it never means. Now, I believe that the dispensationalists have complicated this principle of the return of Christ to hide the conscience of men. And that's how Satan has used it. Just like in a big church, you can hide your conscience by being buried by thousands of people and you're just a nameless face. So it is, dispensationalism complicates the return of Christ, and men can hide their conscience. But in the presence of the truth of the return of Christ, the fear of God is there. It's simple. When he comes, there's no second chance. There's no 7 years to think about it. There's no 1,007 years. It's Judgment Day. It's Doom Day. Your conscience is laid bare, and that's the truth in its simplicity. Look, time's up. I've got to go. Let me thank you for watching and listening. Jim Gallagher reminding you in the words of our blessed Lord and Savior, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.